Welcome. We're glad you've chosen to listen to this message from what God is doing at Kingdom Faith Southwest. We pray you will receive the faith you need through hearing God's word.
It's a day of equipping. And Ephesians 4 verse 12 says that we need to be equipped for works of ministry. We need to be equipped for works of ministry. And one definition of being equipped is to discover a function. If I could have that slide. Thanks, Shirley. To be equipped means to discover a function. Now, I love discovering a new function. I don't know about you. I'm going to use the example of a mobile phone. Just raise your hand if you've got a mobile phone. I'd imagine most of us in the room have a mobile phone. I'm sure your mobile phone is like my mobile phone in that it can do a lot of clever things. I don't know half of them. I use my phone for the basics. I use my phone for phone calls and text messages. Anybody else? Just raise your hand if that's you. Phone calls, text messages, that's about as far as it gets, yeah. Right, okay. Feel a bit more secure about that now. I have recently moved house and I have discovered that I have access to the internet on my phone. You probably do too. You may not know it, but your phone can access the World Wide Web. I used to wonder why people spent hours. Mars is laughing. I used to wonder why people spent hours messing around with their phone. And I figure it's because they got access to the web, right, on the phone. And, you know, so I've discovered this new function that actually is benefiting my life. Now, God has put giftings and abilities in you, functions in you that you perhaps don't know about yet. But when you find out what they are, they will benefit your life. And this morning, you are going to find out about a function that is going to benefit your life. Yes? Okay. Now, I believe the best and most exciting function that you and I have as believers is the gift of faith. If we could have that slide, Shirley. You should see a present there. It's a gift. You didn't earn it. It's a gift of faith. It's something you and I have. Now, I want you to imagine, because this is biblical, that faith is a substance. I'm just holding it. I was going to use putty, but that would be quite messy. So here it is, a piece of paper. It has substance. I can feel it. We can't feel faith, but faith has substance. Okay? God has faith. But he's given a measure of it to you. If we could have the next slide. He's dealt to each one a measure of faith. So God's dealt a measure of faith to you. You've got faith on the inside. And that substance on the inside of you is powerful. It can change things. It can change your life. It can change other people's lives. It's able to achieve the impossible. Now, 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In fact, we're going to turn there. We'll read it together. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Okay, it says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who here is born of God? Child of God through faith in Jesus, most of us. Basically, God is saying to you, the victory that will overcome the world is your faith. The substance that overcomes the world, every negative issue and challenge that you face in life is faith. And you have it because I've already given a gift of faith to you. We heard earlier, Kaz was saying the testimony at the start of the meeting. One guy in Fly, he wanted a gift of faith so that he could believe in Jesus. He asked, he received. Amen. He received a gift of faith, okay? Believing or faith, if we could have the next slide, Shirley. Faith brings God activity into your life. Faith brings God activity into my life. Believing means God is at work. And so you can expect a different outcome. Without faith in God, we're the same as any other non-Christian. We operate in the same way. Unless our faith in God is active, we operate in the same way as non-Christians. We live in a natural world. And so without faith, you're dictated to by natural law. You're dictated to by the economy. You're dictated to by your physical body. You're dictated to by all the natural circumstances of your life. Yeah? We need to hear the voice of Jesus every day saying, have faith in God. Just simply that. I love to hear those words. You know, if I'm in the middle of something difficult, I love to hear the voice of Jesus. Just simply say, have faith in God. In this situation you're in, lift your eyes to the hills. See where your help comes from. Have faith in God. Now, if you remember at the beginning of the meeting, I said the Lord wants us to discover a function. And the function I believe he wants us to discover is faith. We all have it. If we're born again, we have faith. And we all use it to a certain extent. However, the Lord wants us to discover a new level of it. You move in faith to a certain extent, but I believe God's saying he wants to raise the bar in all of our lives. He wants us to raise the bar, actually, and to move into a new level that is going to benefit our lives. God's plan for you and I is for us to be like Jesus, to look at situations with an attitude of nothing is impossible. You know, when Jesus was presented with a problem, you know, as he walked around Israel, as he walked around Jerusalem, as he walked around all the villages and towns that he lived in and kind of worked in, he never once would have been presented with a problem where he kind of took a step back and thought, yikes, you know, I need a day off from ministry today. I really need to kind of build my faith for this one. It was just there. When he was presented with an issue, his reaction was faith, not unbelief. And I want to put a question to you this morning, and that is, next slide. When you're presented with a challenge, what are you inclined to? What's your reaction, really? What's your tendency? Is it faith or is it unbelief? It's good to sort of ask yourself that question. Is my reaction, are my reactions in life faith reactions or unbelief reactions? Spiritual or natural, really? Turn, please, with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Okay, and 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? I love that. Remember who you are. Remember who's on the inside of you. There might be a massive challenge on the outside of you, but remember who's on the inside. Examine yourself to see if you're in faith. If you're not, repent. Ask the Lord to help you. You know? And God gives faith. But we need to choose to exercise faith, actually. And lift our eyes and say, okay, Jesus, you're the miracle worker. Nothing is too difficult for you. Help me to have the same mind. Help me to have the same attitude. Last week, as you heard, we were presented with quite a challenge. Sam came back from the hospital with this really quite alarming report. And in that moment, we had to decide who we believe. And what we believe. You know, you hit these kind of crisis points in life, don't you? And it's right there where your faith is tested. Who do you believe? Do you believe the doctors or do you believe what God says? What do you believe, actually? And, of course, you know, Pastor Judith and I, we know the word. We can reel off a list of healing scriptures. But you don't believe with your head. It's really important we get this. You believe with your heart. Romans 10:10 says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So what did we do? Well, in honesty, we had a cup of tea. And then we went to prayer. And we asked the Lord to put a word in our hearts. Not in our heads, in our hearts. Once you've got the word in your heart, you're on the path to victory. Yes. Yeah? Some of you here really know this. All of us need to know this. What I'm attempting to do this morning is to show you how to walk in faith, okay? So you don't get the word here, you get the word into your heart. That's the victory. Yeah. Okay? Because once the word is in your heart, it changes everything. If I could have the next slide, Shirley. One great benefit of having the word of God in your heart is that it changes your soul. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." Converting means to change. Yes? My gosh, my soul needs converting most days. I don't know about you. You know, and I've used this example before, but life happens. Life throws up challenges. And sometimes your soul, it can be like a tsunami wave. You know, you kind of hit a crisis in life, or even if it isn't a major thing, even sometimes the small things can just cause this reaction in your soul. And it's like a tsunami wave. It mounts up and it threatens actually to destroy, to damage you, to damage, you know, your life. Steal your peace, steal your joy. And what I have learned and continue to learn is if I will just hold up the word of God, it seems so small at that point. The wave seems a lot bigger. You hold up the word though. You start to quote the word. And that thing dies right down. Your soul has to calm down. If you will get the word in your soul, or if you get your word in your heart, it converts your soul. Your soul just calms right down and comes back to peace. It's miraculous, absolutely miraculous. I praise God for the ability of the word in that way in my life. Changes your mind from negative to positive. I mean, when stuff happens, sometimes you just want to sit down and give in, don't you? Or is it just me? You know, sometimes you just want to wave a white flag and say, enough. No more. I'm not doing this anymore. Or, you know, you just kind of lose your fight. But when you get the word in you, you get your fight back. Do you know what I mean? You want to stand up and fight. And it's only from spending time with the Lord will the word drop from here to here. Pastor Judith and I, years ago, we went to America, and we heard this guy preaching. His name was Tony D'Onofrio. You remember that? And he preached a message on the word of God dropping from the head to the heart. And I just remember he kept on saying, it's just 18 inches. It's just 18 inches. I measured that this morning. My heart would be somewhere here. I mean, he's a big guy. He was a little bit like an old Sylvester Stallone, Tony D'Onofrio. He's like Sylvester Stallone kind of character. I've got about 12 inches. It doesn't matter. The point is it's got to drop from your mental realm into your heart. This is the believing part of you. Got to drop from your head to your heart, okay? So that you can say with conviction, I know my Redeemer lives. Whatever your word is, you can say it with conviction. Have you noticed faith has got a sound to it? Two people can say the same thing. If one is in faith, it's got a very different sound to the other. If we could have the next slide, Shirley. Two stickmen here, person A and person B. Person A, I think, is the one that's in faith. Person B is not in faith. They're both saying the same thing. But person A, I know my Redeemer lives. It carries a weight to it. It's got an authority about it. Basically, it's convincing. Person B says the same thing, and it kind of just sounds hollow. Just kind of empty. It's not convincing at all. They might as well say, you know, I believe in the tooth fairy. It's got that kind of amount of convincingness, you know. Faith is a weight. Faith carries authority and conviction. My question to you is, how do you become like person A then? How do I become like person A? How do I get genuine faith in my heart? And the answer is, and really this is the title of the message this morning, we need to walk in the steps of Abraham. If I can have that slide, Shirley. Turn with me to Romans chapter 4. Now, we're just going to read through these verses in Romans 4, starting, let me just find it here. Going to start with verse 5. To be honest, it's a little bit confusing, but hopefully I'll bring some clarity on it, okay? All right, Verse 5. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the godly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness, then, come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. Told you it's a bit confusing. But anyway, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision. How many times can he fit that in one parrot, you know? My gosh. And the father of circumcision, we'll start again, verse 12. And the father of circumcision, making my eyes water, to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Okay. Whew. I want to say, praise God, the issue is not circumcision. And all the men said, amen. The issue is faith. And actually, I read all of that because I really want us to home in on verse 11, which says, Abraham is the father of all those who believe. And it continues, we who believe should also walk in his steps of faith. Say to your neighbor, God wants me to walk in the steps of Abraham. Okay, take the same steps as he did. Now, last week when we were faced with this health battle, you know, that Sandra was sort of facing because of this hospital report, I got into these verses and I saw how there are steps of faith to a promise. And this is what I really want to kind of unpack this morning. If I could have the next slide, Shirley. You should see on there, at the bottom, you've got the problem. It may not even necessarily be a problem, just the circumstances of your life. And at the top is the promise. And in between are a series of steps. That's kind of putting a picture to the reality of the spirit realm. There are a series of steps to the promise. Okay? Option one is you stay at the bottom and just kind of look at the promise at the top and say, if only. Okay, sarah, sarah. Wouldn't that be lovely? Option two is you start to move up those steps towards the promise. Yes? Abraham moved towards the promise. He took steps of faith. Now, we're going to read verse 18 of Romans 4. So this is talking about Abraham, and it says, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. So Abraham started with hope. Hope lives in your soul. Hope, essentially, is birthed out of positive thoughts and positive feelings, yes? If you start thinking positive, hope rises. You know, if you start thinking positive about something in your future, you start to feel hopeful. Yeah? Just a little bit personal testimony for you. I am cooking Christmas dinner for the first time this year. God bless me. Amen. Now, I, personally, in my soul, I'm a little bit challenged. I've got a new cooker to kind of figure out. Talk about new functions. Half of them I still haven't figured out. It's bleeping. I can't even set the clock properly yet. It kind of beeps at me. And so we're having Christmas dinner. And I find find this a bit challenging in my soul. And if I start to think about this for too long, I can start to get a little bit, I mean mildly, but even so, mildly panicked. I don't even cook roast. I just don't go there. Anyway, so I'm cooking Christmas dinner. And I start to get a little bit, my hope just deteriorates. When I start to imagine the kind of smouldering turkey, the shriveled potatoes, you know, the bullet-like peas, da-da-da-da-da, me looking frazzled and, you know, people, I don't know, tucking into the quality streets. So that's one picture. The other picture is a positive picture, a golden turkey. You know, you've seen the Marks and Spencer's adverts, all the vegetables, all kind of steamy and buttered and nice and, you know, and everything's kind of rose-tinted and I'm looking serene and kind of floating. You know, and that's a hopeful picture. Now, yes, amen. Abraham had hope because he thought positively. I think he imagined himself with a baby in his arms. He started to think positively. He found that hopeful. But he didn't just have hope. He had faith. It's a winning combination. In hope, verse 18 says, he believed. His hope actually had substance. Because he moved from hope to faith. There's the thing. He moved from hope to faith. Lots of Christians, and I put myself in that bracket at times, can confuse hope and faith. You know, we can think we're in faith when really we're just in hope. I remember saying this before, but hope isn't enough to get the promise. Hope is good. Hope's a good thing. You know, I'm not preaching against hope. We need hope. God wants us to have hope. But he wants us to have more than hope. He wants us to have faith as well. He wants our hope to be backed by the substance of faith. Okay? If you could have the next slide, Shirley. You know this one. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of hope. Hope is good. Faith is even better. Okay? I was trying to figure it out, really. You probably guessed by now, my mind works a lot in pictures. Maybe you're like me. I find things helpful. But for me, hope is like a door. If we could have the next picture. Hope is like a door. A door to the miracle. God speaks to his people in Hosea and says, I've opened for you a door of hope, or I'll give you a door of hope. It kind of enables you to fix your eyes on something good. Like behind that door is the promise. Faith is the key that unlocks the door. Okay? So hope gives you anticipation, really, of good things. Faith actually lets you into the reality of it. Amen. Is that helpful? Yes. I found that helpful. Abraham then moved from hope to faith. So step one, I'm going to give you four steps this morning. Step one for you and I is we need to move from hope to faith. If we could have that slide, please. Okay, we've got them all together there. Step one, move. Please don't read the others. Step one is we move from hope to faith. He first got into hope through positive thinking, but then from hope he got into faith. How did he get into faith? He meditated on God's word. He got it from his head to his heart. We're going to read verse 19. Okay. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, I'm sure you've heard messages on Abraham and Sarah, like I have many times, but it's good to kind of learn. Scripture calls him our father of faith, so we need to learn how he did it. One of the ways he did it was he didn't look at his physical body. You know, we gloss over these important details without really thinking. But I want you, just for a moment this morning, to imagine you are Abraham. Okay? You're a real human being with a real 99-year-old body. Okay? You don't look like an Olympic athlete. No, no. Maybe you look a little bit bent over. You know, you're kind of wrinkled. Maybe you walk with a limp. Squinty eyes. We could keep going. But anyway, at 99, he would have been acutely aware of his physical body. Yes? I am sometimes very aware of my physical body. At 99, I'd imagine you are even more aware of your physical body. He also would have been very aware of Sarah's physical body. And the victory was he didn't consider it. He didn't consider his own body. He didn't spend time thinking about it. He didn't spend time talking about it. Okay? He refused to focus on the natural facts. So a key to how Abraham didn't weaken his faith was, step two, he didn't consider the natural facts. That's a step. It's a step of how to believe. Don't consider the natural facts. Don't look at them. Don't think about them. Take control of your mind. This is the point. We are able to because God has given us the spirit of self-control. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so we can take control of those thoughts. Okay? Let's go on to verse 20. Verse 20 says, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Now, I want to ask a question, and I think pretty much I know the answer to this, but who here has ever had a promise from God, believed it, and then started to doubt? You believe it initially, and then you come into doubting, and you come into kind of double-mindedness. He will, he won't. It will happen. It won't happen. James says, he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways, and can't receive anything from God. I have been on those waves. Have you? It's not comfortable. It's not nice. Abraham wasn't like that. He didn't waver. He didn't get double-minded. How? You know, I want to learn from this hero of faith. How come then? How come he was stable? How come he didn't waver? I believe there's another key to it, and that is he strengthened his faith by giving glory to God. I'd never seen it like that before. I kind of just read it as, strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. But for me, it's almost like he was strengthened in faith by giving glory to God. He was strengthened in faith through praising God. He was strengthened in faith through thanking God, exalting God, thanking God for his son before Sarah was even pregnant. Mark 11, 24. Believe you receive it and you will have it. He strengthened his own faith through imagining the promise fulfilled and thanking God as if it was. Yes? Okay, verse 21. Okay, and it goes on, and being fully convinced that what he, God, had promised, he was also able to perform. So, how did Abraham get to the point where he was fully convinced he would have a son? I think he would have spent time reminding himself of God's faithfulness. Looking back over his own life, looking back over his ancestors' lives, and remembering God's faithfulness. I think Abraham would have started to think about Noah. You know? Thinking, gosh, everything God said to Noah happened. Everybody mocked Noah. Everybody criticized Noah. Everybody thought Noah was a nutcase. And look what happened to him. Happened exactly as he said it would. Abraham knew God wasn't a liar. Abraham knew God was faithful. He knew God had power to do what he had promised. And so instead of meditating on the problem, he meditated on God's ability and God's faithfulness. You know, I can just see him in the morning waking up, putting his kettle on his campfire, saying, God is able. God doesn't lie. Everything God says comes true. God flooded the whole earth. God can give me a son. We've got to remember the things that have happened in our past, things that we read of in the Bible, and instead of looking at the size of the problem, we start to look at the size of God. Instead of looking at the power of the problem, we look at the power of God. And so step four is get convinced by meditating on God's ability and God's faithfulness. I like that list. Do you like that list? I like that list because I can look at that list and think, yeah, I can do that. I can do those things. I can take those steps of faith. This is how Abraham got his promise. And this is how I can get my promise. Yeah? Whatever situation you're facing, whatever your need is, great or small, it's a case of getting a promise from God. You know, spending time in the Word until a promise is highlighted. You know, you read the Word and sometimes you just read the Word. Other times you read the Word and something just pops out at you. When it's like that, it's God saying, there's something for you. Take that. Get that in your heart. Don't just let it be in your head. Get it into your heart. Just through praying it, speaking it, singing it, confessing it to somebody else. Take these steps and you'll see the promise fulfilled. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. The Word works. We just need to learn how to cooperate and do our part. Get it into the soil of our hearts. God watches over His Word to perform it. If you've got a promise in your heart, God will watch over it to perform it. Yeah? Now, I could leave it there, but I just want to continue a little bit further because I want to deal with quite an important issue, and that is the issue of time. If we could have the next slide, Shirley. The issue of time. If we get a promise one day and see it fulfilled the next, I mean, that's brilliant, isn't it? That's awesome when it happens like that. But, I mean, who knows? That is rarely the case. Normally, you need to exercise faith a little bit longer than 24 hours. Sometimes you get a promise 1 year and see it fulfilled several years later. Yes? Think about Abraham. He got his promise of a son when he was 75. Isaac wasn't born till he was 100. That's 25 years of faith for one promise. 25 years of faith. Now, a time delay tests us. You know, I'll be honest with you. Time delays test me. They test my faith. And always in a time delay, the enemy tries to steal our faith. And I think his favorite question is, did God really say? Who's heard that one? Did God really say da 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 da? If he can't get you to doubt the character of God, as in God's faithfulness, God's ability, all those things that we've talked about, he'll try and get you to doubt your ability to hear God. Yes? And we need to be quick to recognize the voice of the enemy and quick to deal with it spiritually. You know, respond like Jesus. It is written, Satan. And then you quote your promise. Just like Pastor Judith said last week, we've got armor. You've got armor. You can't see it. It's invisible, but you've got armor. And it works. You need to get your shield of faith up. You need to use the sword of the Spirit. You know, Paul said to Timothy, wage war with the prophetic word. Take your promise and you say, it is written, Satan. Get lost. You use the word like a sword. My testimony is I used to be very passive. You know, before the Holy Spirit really started to work in my soul, I didn't like confrontation. I still don't like confrontation, but I know it's necessary. I know actually unless I stand up against the enemy, he'll steal things from me. We have to stand because the battle is real. The spiritual battle, you can't see it, but it's very real and it has very real consequences in your life and my life. But the weapons we fight with are real too. And they are very effective if we will just use them. Get a promise. Look, there's going to be a massive range of issues in this room because of the number of people here. And you need to get a promise from God on that issue. Don't get it here, get it here. Let it drop the 12 or 18 inches from your head to your heart. And then it's yours and you can use it as a sword to send the enemy packing, okay? Now, moving on. Next slide, please. I want you to imagine your promise is like a seed. It's a seed that grows into a plant and bears fruit, okay? So you can see there it starts as a seed, sprouts roots. The roots kind of get established and it starts to grow upwards. As soon as you see a little green shoot, you get encouraged, yeah? Because you know one day that will eventually bear fruit. The enemy wants to uproot it before it bears fruit. every promise that you get into your heart, the enemy wants to pull it out because he doesn't want the fruit to come. Okay, turn with me to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 18. It's the parable of the sower explained. And it says here, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, the enemy, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. That is good soil right there. 60 or 160, 30-fold. That heart is good soil. Your heart is the soil. And I want my heart to be that kind of soil. Do you? I want my heart to produce a lot of stuff. Produce a lot of fruit. But the enemy is wanting to uproot that seed before it gets a chance to bear fruit. The promise is a seed. It needs to get into your heart and take root. Now, I just want to draw your attention to verse 20 and 21. I just kind of saw this afresh this week. It says here, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures only for a while. And I just thought, do you know what? If there's no root, I can't endure. If my promise doesn't take root, I can't endure to see the promise fulfilled. If the promise isn't strong in you, the enemy can uproot it. Challenge will uproot it. But if you will get that promise rooted by praying it, thinking it, dreaming it, speaking it, when the challenge comes along, as it surely will, he can't uproot it. It's too strong in you. It's too strong in your heart. And so you can endure. You can hold on to your faith because that promise is rooted in you. Just like Abraham. Abraham had that word rooted on the inside of him. If we could have the next slide, Shirley. Endurance then is vital to lay hold of the promise. Say to your neighbor, you need endurance. Yes, you do. And so do I. Turn with me, nearly finished, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. And it says here, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. I want to put it to you like this. Point one, do God's will. Walk in the steps of Abraham. Do all those things that we've seen this morning. Strengthen your faith. Don't consider the natural facts. Give glory to God. Okay, so you do the will of God. Point two is you endure. You walk like Abraham walked and you then endure. Yes? Then you see the promise fulfilled. You know, from the bottom of the steps to the top of the steps, there's need for endurance. There really is. I know you know this, but we gotta learn how to endure. Yeah? The good news is the ability to endure comes from God. I love that. You know, sometimes I look at myself and I think, naturally, I haven't got what it takes to see this through to the end. But God will give me that stamina to keep going, like Abraham did. 25 years, you'll have a son, you'll have a son, you'll have a son, he's 99, you'll have a son. He's like, what? God, you are faithful. You've said it, it will be, okay? The ability to endure comes from God. Isaiah 40 verse 31, have we got it up there? Next slide. Says, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not faint. God gives us what we need to keep going. And I thank God he doesn't just give us what we need to keep going tired. He gives us what we need to keep going strong. Say to your neighbor, God gives me what I need to keep going strong. Now, Wednesday night we had Bible school. I normally use the New King James, but on Wednesday night I had the NIV. And I found this brilliant verse in the NIV, Romans 15:5, if you could have that, Shirley, says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus." God gives encouragement. God gives endurance. Thank God. Stamina comes from him. Spiritual guts comes from God. He gives us what we need to go the distance. Go to Hebrews 12. Just flick over a page. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Next slide, please. Faith then starts with Jesus. Your faith in a promise starts with Jesus. It is maintained by Jesus. And your faith will be fulfilled by Jesus. It's our relationship with him that keeps us going strong until we see the promise fulfilled. Amen. Think of it like this. An athlete cannot keep going unless he has a good diet. Or unless she has a good diet. If the athlete stops eating, he can't run. If we stop feeding on Jesus, we can't endure. But if we will feed on Jesus, just keep looking at him. Keep going and spending time with him. We'll receive what we need to see the promise fulfilled. Next slide, please. Faith in the promise helps us endure. It's faith in the person, but also faith in the promise. If you carry on with that verse in Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Jesus knew God's plan of salvation for mankind. That's what kept him going. For the joy that was set before him, he could see through eyes of faith the salvation of mankind because he set it before him. Because he set it before him, he could go through the cross. He could endure the cross because he wasn't looking at the cross. He was looking beyond the cross. He was looking to the fulfillment of the promise. And we need to set the promise before us. If you and I are going to endure, we've got to set the promise before us. We're made in God's image. He knows how we work. Mind, will, and emotions, soul, spirit. He knows how we work. He knows we need to be looking at the right things. And I've said this many, many times, but I dare to say it again. Because I think there's always room for improvement. We've got to get that promise before us. We need to write it down, put it somewhere visible. Yes. Just some suggestions. At home, put it visible. At work, put it somewhere visible. Yes. On your computer screen, on a bit of paper, somewhere it's stuck on your desk. In your lunchbox, get inventive. In the car, get the promise in front of your eyes, so that you're meditating on that and thinking about that. You've got to keep it before you and feed your faith like Abraham did. Strengthening your faith, giving glory to God. We need to pray it out. We need to speak it out. We need to sing it out. You need to sing about God's faithfulness. Helps you, you know. Get Hillsong on. Get, you know, just get a faith album in your car because it will help you. Feed your spirit. Make decisions that will help you. You know, really. Call those things that are not as though they were. What we speak is crucial. God, you know, God actually changed Abram's name, didn't he? Turn to Genesis chapter 17. We'll finish with this. Genesis 17 and verse 1. And it says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, "As for me, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abram means patriarch or high father. Abraham means father of a multitude. Yes? God wanted Abraham to be constantly reminded of the promise. Every time he heard his name, he was encouraged to believe. That's a lot of times in a day you hear your name, isn't it? Every time he heard his name, father of multitudes, he was encouraged to believe. God wanted Abraham to think like a father, to speak like a father. Think the promise, speak the promise. A year, just think of this, a year before he had any children, every time he introduced himself, he'd say, hello, I'm Abraham. Hello, I'm father of a multitude. And people would say to him, oh, how many children do you have? None. Yet. Okay? Faith sounds weird to people who aren't in faith. And, you know, they can't help it. They've just not got faith. We have faith, they don't have faith. But you need to make sure you hang around with people who are going to encourage your faith. Yeah, it's really important. You know, because we need to protect the promise. It's like it is like an unborn child. We need to protect it and see it through. I've written down here, don't cast your pearl before swine. The promise is like a pearl. Don't throw it before the swine. Say to your neighbor, don't cast your pearl before swine. Do you know what I mean? You know what I mean by that? You don't share your promise with somebody who's going to mock it and try and damage it. You protect the promise. Okay? So, to finish, finally, Abraham then is our father of faith. We are his descendants. We've got a great heritage. And Romans 4:12 says, we are to walk in his steps. We are to imitate what he did. We are to learn from him and do it like he did. If we could have the next slide, thank you. So, we're to move from hope to faith. We're to, I can't see this, not consider the natural facts. We're to strengthen our faith by giving glory to God and get convinced by meditating on God's ability and faithfulness. That, if you will do that, for sure, you will strengthen your faith. You will strengthen your endurance. And then with your own natural eyes, you will see the promise fulfilled for the glory of God. Okay, let's stand.
This completes the message. Thank you for listening. If you would like any further information on Kingdom Faith Southwest, please contact us on 01823 664 186 or overseas visitors 0044 1823 664 186, or log onto our website at www.kingdomfaithsw.com.